The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to John. Jesus came to a town from Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of land that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jesus, tired from his journey, sat down there at the well. It was about noon. A woman of Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How can you, a Jew, ask me, a Samaritan woman, for a drink?" For Jews use nothing in common with Samaritans. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you do not even have a bucket, and the cistern is deep. Where, then, can you get this living water?" The woman said to him, "Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this cistern and drank from it himself with his children and his flocks?" Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water I shall give will never thirst. The water I shall give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water, so that I may not be thirsty or have to keep coming here to draw water. I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you people say that the place to worship is in Jerusalem." Jesus said to her, "Believe me, woman, the hour is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You people worship what you do not understand. We worship what we understand, because salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, it is now here, when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. And indeed, the Father seeks such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." The woman said to him, "I know that the Messiah is coming, the one called the Christ. When he comes, he will tell us everything." Jesus said to her, "I am he, the one who is speaking with you." Many of the Samaritans of that town began to believe in him. When the Samaritans came to him, they invited him to stay with them, and he stayed there for 2 days. Many more began to believe in him because of his word, and they said to the woman, "We no longer believe because of your word, for we have heard ourselves, and we know that this is truly the Savior of the world." The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
Well, gosh, for a weekend of beautiful weather and of state basketball and of daylight savings, and we have a great crowd this morning, so you all did awesome in being here. During Lent, we were going to lay out a spiritual toolbox, and this weekend I was going to talk about a daily diet of the Word of God as an essential tool for growth in the spiritual life. But current events kind of call for a focus on something which is of great importance to all of us. So I'm going to just use that opportunity to talk about something that happened this past week. But this reading from Exodus is kind of a good framework for this discussion, because you hear about the Israelites in the desert, and though God is providing for their bodily needs, there's enough food and there's enough water. They are grumbling, and this grumbling is a kind of an indicator of a deeper dissatisfaction. See, they still have the mentality of slavery, and so their mindset keeps going back to that. And at the root of it is this lack of trust, this desire that, or this mindset that says, if we provide for it ourselves, then we're going to be free. And so much time has to take place in the desert because they need over and over again to be reminded that if they will just trust in the Lord and let Him provide for them, they're going to be truly free. And that's what we all struggle with, isn't it? It's that to let go, and if I can just let Him show me the way and provide for me, it's going to be a better life, because we don't hold on so tight. Of course, the root cause of this was the fall. It was what happened in the garden. And it's that baseline mistrust that says that I can only trust God to a certain point, and I can't let Him decide what is right and wrong. I need to have the freedom to work that out myself. There's always going to be a discomfort there, because when things are not in that order of trusting the Father who made us to begin with, there's really no end to the lengths we have to go to try to provide things for ourselves. So, the freedom and the truth that comes from that is more important that we know in framing the life that we live and really the foundations of our country and what we know and believe and have held as true, something that just applies to all people because it's universally true. Well, in that light, this past Monday, a U.S. District Judge, Judge Joseph Battalion, ruled on Nebraska's constitutional amendment on same-sex marriage. There was a case that was centered on legal protection for children of same-sex couples. And in this particular case, one of the parties was the legal parent, and they have a terminal illness. So we need to pray for that person. And under current Nebraska law, same-sex couples can't adopt children together. There was a stay that was issued on March 5th, Thursday. This ruling was issued on Monday, March 2nd. So now it's up to the 8th Circuit Court of Appeals to decide on this issue about same-sex marriages, not only in Nebraska, but they're going to combine it with cases from South Dakota, Arkansas, and Missouri. And it's scheduled to be heard the week of May 11th. So it was back in around the year, it was in the year 2000 that Nebraska, along with several other states, as momentum was being built towards same-sex marriage, passed a constitutional amendment, which said that in the state of Nebraska, marriage will be defined as being between one man and one woman. And it passed with 70% of voter approval. Now, as I throw out that percentage, it's important just to think about, in the big picture, friends, what makes a law just? Because we know there have been times when something was the law of the land, and it may have been the majority that believed in whatever it was, but it didn't automatically make it right. You know, in our day and age, it may be the majority of people who believe that abortion should be the law of the land, but the fact that the majority might support it doesn't necessarily mean that it's morally correct. I think we would understand that principle. And that, in the end, what makes laws just is that they are rooted in something which is foundational. And we Catholics believe in something called natural law. It's a universal law which applies to all human beings. It's a law which is planted on our heart and our human nature. And these are things which we say are self-evident as they pertain to being human. And so when laws are passed in accordance with that natural law, they're going to truly provide for the common good. So why the laws against slavery? Well, because slavery is a radical injustice against the dignity of human nature. It goes against natural law. And so it wouldn't matter if the majority of people believed in slavery, because any law which would allow it is implicitly unjust. But natural law needs to come from a source. And even, you know, our system of government, our laws, our, not all of our laws, but our court system especially, the right to a trial and a trial by a jury of your peers, the system of appeals. That's all based on the natural law, which says human persons have an inherent dignity. So that system of government doesn't just arrive on the scene. It doesn't just happen when people establish communities. They have to be rooted in something which they know applies to all people. Our own Declaration of Independence was basically a case statement to the world, because to overthrow a government, you need to have just cause. So the case was this: based on natural law, we only have God as our king. King George is not our definitive ruler. So our rights come from God and not from the king. That was a natural law argument. And so when our state passed a constitutional amendment defining this, it wasn't something based. You didn't have 70% of the population who were out to impose hatred or discrimination on a class of people. We were simply acknowledging what we hold to be true about the human person. And so important to see that as we have a conversation like this, because word hatred comes out quite a bit in this day and age. And I think it's an easy way to sort of pigeonhole people and to put people in a certain corner where we can never have an honest debate or honest discussion. And that's truly what is needed in so many ways, that we as Catholic adults, I think too often we might know kind of the what Catholics believe, but maybe not to a deeper level have a grasp of the why. And that takes time. It takes time to dig into these things. It takes time to talk them out. And in a Twitter age, in a Facebook age, those modes of communication only go to a certain point. And past that, we need to take a substantial amount of time to step aside and grapple with these things. Because it's not always immediately apparent to us why we believe what we believe. So as this is going on, I just hold that up for us. That we are a people who live in society, we have a place in society, and not only a right to that, but a responsibility to be involved in that in a committed way, and in a credible way. That we not enter into a shouting match with people. There's really not a need for that if people are open to the mutual pursuit of what is true. And I think overall, that is probably what pains our society the most, is a mutual respect along the lines of pursuing what is true. So that's just kind of an overarching framework that we really need to have in the middle of all this, otherwise we're going to get lost. But when the amendment was passed in Nebraska, it was not based on hatred, but it was rooted in the recognition that marriage is based from natural law, which says that, it's self-explanatory or self-evident. It's stamped on our bodies that men and women are complementary, and that when they unite, children come forth from their union. So when the state first issued marriage licenses, it was acknowledging that reality that had been true since the beginning. The marriage is the union of man and woman. And so the state had a vested interest in strong family life, because it makes our society strong. So our bishops put out a statement this week, and just here's a couple bullets from it. They said, this is Archbishop Lucas, Bishop Dettinger, and Bishop Conley of Lincoln. They said, marriage has been established by God before the state existed, and even before the church existed, even before Jesus came, people had an understanding of what marriage was. And every child has the right to know, as far as is possible, to be united with his or her mother or father and father. And the governments ought to promote marriage between a man and a woman in order to ensure that children born from their union will realize that right. So to focus it back on the children. The consequences, they go on, the consequences of Judge Battalion's decision are real. His injunction undermines the democratically expressed will of the people, and it undermines the role of the family in our basic social order. Marriage is the civil institution that unites children with their mothers and fathers, not just the public recognition of a committed relationship for the fulfillment of adults. Supporting the rights of children has never been more clearly important, but rather than support the rights of children, Judge Battalion has imposed upon the people of Nebraska a new adult-centric view of marriage. And oftentimes when I give homilies like this, brothers and sisters, I don't think I do hard-hitting issues like this that much. But I know that it's going to meet with some level of disagreement. It might be an email, it might be a phone call, and there's a little bit of anger there. And that's from where a person's coming from, you know, it's understandable. But I'm not preaching about this day to create a stir or just some further controversy. Preaching about this for this reason, that we believe that what we encounter here is truth itself. Now, not everybody believes what we believe, right? The United States has always been kind of a pluralistic society. But for us to have our place in the culture and to live out our mandate to bring Christ into society, then what we receive here empowers us to live that out. And so I'm not here today preaching just simply about this judge or telling you to vote for anybody. This judge happened to be appointed. But it is to know that to raise the awareness that there is a truth to these things. And that, you know, we can find ourselves kind of backpedaling because of there's a cultural tide which is heading in a certain direction. That's always happened. Things move. Things move in the culture. They move through history. There's no news to that. But for ourselves, and we're living in the midst of this time and in this place, that we're called and commissioned to have a part in that. And so it's important not only to talk about this, but to know that, you know, as a people, we're not hateful people. That we acknowledge the struggle that people with same-sex attraction have. I've experienced this in my family circle. But that our sexuality, our human sexuality, is only one part of who we are. It does not define us in our entirety. And this gospel, the woman at the well, we use it because today we're celebrating the scrutinies for people in the RCIA. It's a long gospel. I did the short form of it. But there's a part of it where after Jesus meets her, he says, go and get your husband. And she says, you know, I don't have a husband. And he says, well, you're right. You've had five husbands and none of them are your husband. And what is he saying to her at that moment? Does he hate her? No, he's acknowledging that what? You've been looking for something all along. And now, at that well, in the middle of the day, when nobody else is around, she's finally found it. That the greatest desire of the human heart, we have a tremendous desire for relationship and for love. We're made for that. We're made from that. But that, in the end, there will be this marriage. And it's happening right in this encounter. And she says, she's basically saying, I know that this is going to come someday when the Messiah comes. And he says to her, I am he. I'm the one you've been looking for. And she knows it. Bang. And she goes back to the town where nobody likes her. And she tells, she has conversations with people. See, she's in the middle of the mix now. Has conversations with people and says, I've got to tell you about this guy. And then Jesus comes and stays with them for 2 days. And they come to know him. Married or not, doesn't matter. Now they've come to believe. See, he fulfills the desire of the human heart. Now I know immediately when we're in the legislature and having conversations, everybody's not going to believe that at one moment, right? It's not that black and white. But that's what we bring forth from this place. And an encounter with that person, and maybe the desire to know him more and to understand in the context of who he is, what is the truth of the human person? That's what he taught the woman at the well. This is the truth of who you are, not those relationships that you had. So tomorrow is a special day of prayer that the bishops called for, urging people to pray in private, maybe come to Mass if you can, an hour of adoration, or some time of adoration, pray in the rosary, And some spirit of prayer and fasting for these issues. Just, you know, we are people who want to say yes, right? We're not just no, no, no. The yes is to a yes to the truth about who human beings are, which is a hard sell in our day and age. But we have to be rooted in it nonetheless, if for nothing else that's going to make us free. And maybe more and more as we live in that freedom, other people will see it in us. And they'll say, what do you have? I kind of want to have that myself. And if you ever, you know, would like to have a conversation with me or, you know, there's a difficulty around this, gosh, that happens, right? Don't fault anybody for that. We're not called to just be blindly obedient to our faith, but to enter into the struggle. So call me. Come by and we can enter into the conversation. That is what is a real opportunity here for all of us, is to go deeper so that we can understand. And then from there, we can go out into the public square and have conversations with our brothers and sisters of every background so that we can move together towards the full truth. If today you hear his voice, harden not your hearts. Amen. And today we are having the first scrutiny for our brothers and sisters in the RCIA, and they will profess the creed with us for the first time. So as we have this little ritual, I ask you just to continue to intercede for them.